Well, hello, everyone. Wow. That prayer, I love it. Pastor reminded me of Ephesians chapter 6, how it talks about we're fighting forces that are not like us. Personally, I've been, for the last month, I never felt so much attacks everywhere, coming from everywhere, even people that you figured they would not attack you. The good thing is that every day is a new day, and the Lord always lifts us up. He knows. I have written here. He asked me to go ahead and cover these two chapters, just what I thought. And in reality, the first thing that I think when I think about prayer is, do I get it? Do we get it? Because to me, it's as simple as, do we really get it? It's like, a long time ago, a gentleman came to me and said, hey, you really get it. I have no idea what I was saying. I was just converted like 6 months ago. I think he was trying to say that I was really focused on the work of God. I was really trying to follow him the best way I could. And it all begins there, to be honest with you. So do we really get it as far as the prayer side of it? Is it something that we have to work so hard at it? Because if we really get it, it should be just a manifestation of what's inside of us. That's really what it is. Now, obviously, it's hard to pray, and we know this, unless we have that daily, personal, and intimate relationship with God. And then what happens a lot of time is, I admit it, I get distracted, I go, you know, we could be in any given day, we could take a detour and, you know, be anywhere else. Now, and what we really, when I say that is, do we really need quality time with the Lord? Quality time. We talk about quality time. And that, to me, is paramount. Like, quality time with the Lord is paramount. We all need God, and guess what? He knows it. He knows it, and we know that. Remember, prayer is the manifestation of our relationship with the Lord. And to be honest with you, when I think of myself, I say, well, no excuses. Take time to meditate quietly in the presence of the Lord, even before devotions and prayer time. What do I mean by that? And I think I was speaking to Doug about this earlier. Many times you hear people say, well, before you pray, why don't you have some quiet time with the Lord? Quiet. That means we're not praying, we're not doing nothing but just sitting there and allowing for God to just come speak to us. And he will. We don't have to say a word. It could be 5 minutes, it could be 3, it could be 10, 15, whatever time you think that you need or that the Spirit tells you to have. And then after, of course, you can do devotions, you can do and prayer time and all that. But that first part of just allowing for the Lord to speak to you in his own way, it's vital in our prayer time. And that's what Jesus did, right? He took time to be with his Father alone. And the disciples heard him speak, you know, in the morning, at night. He prayed at different times during the day. It wasn't just in the morning. But he had this intimate relationship with the Lord. Now, another point that we need to understand is that we have to live it. The advice of Scripture regarding prayer. And the question to all of us and to me myself is, am I really doing that? Am I living within the story of Jesus Christ? Because definitely Jesus lived within the story of his Father. He just did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Just here, for this is the will of God, the will of God. See, we can talk about, yeah, it is God's will, but to begin with, he's telling us that it is his will that we pray. Mark 11, 24 says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And of course, you know, I have people tell me, oh, you know, I asked for a free house. That's okay. You can ask God for a free house, a free car, you know, all those things. But it's all based on the will of God, of course. We know that already. So living within the story of Jesus Christ requires prayer. It requires prayer. It's part of it. Another point I'm going to bring is one that you know very, very explicitly, is that we have to overcome distractions. But you see, to overcome distractions, we need to be living from the very beginning that life with Jesus, that intimate relationship. And what I'm trying to point is to this. Every time I go anywhere to preach or to share the word of God, I ask this question. How many of you read the Bible? And there could be 100, 200 people there. And I only get like three arms go like this. Honest. And I go, wow. And then I ask, well, how many of you read the Bible three times a week? And the same three arms go up. That says a lot to me. So if from the beginning we're not having this intimate relationship with the Lord as far as His word and living it, how can we really engage in prayer? How can we not be distracted if from the beginning to begin with we're not living we're not taking steps along with Him? We're not doing it. And that happens to all of us. I don't think anyone is exempt, but that's very important. We have to remember that distractions leads to the question of how well we're connected with God. So every time I'm distracted, I when I think about it and I try to leave the distraction, I go, wow, Lord, I'm sorry, I just left you there for a minute. Or it could be an hour, 2 hours, or a day, who knows? So we have to ask ourselves that question. And we have to remember that God is an all-inclusive God. He doesn't want a little part of you. He wants all of you. All of it. Another point that, to me, this point is very important, is that cry out to the Lord what's in your heart. My journey with the Lord, how many times have I crawled the floors just crying out to the Lord? And he's basically saying, hey, stop. Focus on me and not on the negative, because if you keep focusing on the negative, a lot of times you're not focusing on me, guess what? You're not going to pray either. You're not going to ask other people to pray either. And that's very important that we just cry it out. And a lot of that crying out, by the way, he's listening. I was sharing with Doug earlier that sometimes I don't have to say a word. And the Bible talks about it. I pray from my heart. And he reacts to it. It's the same when we pray, because a lot of times we pray, but we're praying, we're going through the motions of prayer. We're not really praying from our heart. This is what he wants to see. He wants to see the intentionality of the heart. And that's so important. Psalm 18:6 says, in my distress, I call upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Wow. You ever thought about how God is feeling at that moment? What? God is listening. God is saying, well, now that he's not there with you. But the author is trying to make a point here. He now knows that there's intentionality behind that cry out to the Lord, that you trust and believe and you just need him to be there with you in that moment. You know, perhaps we should be in supplication more often, right? I know that I'm not in supplication many times. I should be. You know, because I believe that that's more of a direct path to the power of his presence. We bring it from our heart, the power of his presence will be there. Because we have the tendency to many times get out of the bed. This is true, I do it too. And we get up from the bed and we forgot something, we're not waking up in the spirit. So, and then you can tell. And like a friend of mine said, if you wake up like that, go back to bed and get off the other side. So you can, you know, start again, right? So it is very important that we do that. Another point is that simple prayer is relational to love. How about that? Prayer is relational to love. And love is always going to be at the top of my, after God being holy, love is the second characteristic. And we know about that. If we really love people, especially those people that hurt us, right? Do we love them enough that we're going to pray for them? You know, it's interesting. I have people attack me the last so many months, and I just finish up praying for them. I even have insurance guys that they attacked me and said blah, 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 and, you know, from the company. And he calls me later, oh, I need prayer after he attacked me. I said, thank you, God. I'm praying, thank you. So these are opportunities. And you have to understand something. What God's saying here is, you know what? Sometimes we don't even ask for prayer. And we don't pray for people because we don't think that they need it. Or we don't ask someone to pray for us. But the truth is that maybe God wants you to ask him to pray for you because God wants them to get closer to him. Not just us. Because sometimes we make it about us. And we don't think about the people around us. I'm not saying you do that. I'm saying sometimes we do that as people. Another point is that dependence on God, as you know, is key. That trust, not the world, but dependence on God is supreme. It is definitely supreme. We need to remember that. Why did Jesus pray? That's in the book, in the chapter 5, spending time with the Father. Why did Jesus pray? Good question, right? Good question, and I'm going to give some. I'm going to share this with you. We can say because he was in reality, and he's in an eternal relationship with his Father, with the Spirit, with the other persons of the Holy Trinity. But the reality is that by Jesus taking upon the sins of the world, he also took the form of a servant, giving us a heavenly glory. Think about that one. Why does Jesus pray? And that's just one of the things. And what does Jesus pray? Because for power and wisdom. Power and wisdom. We see this in John 11, 41, 42, which is, to make it short, Lazarus being lifted up from the grave. That's the power. Why did Jesus pray? For dependence on his Father to carry out God's plan, his Father's plan. Why did Jesus pray? Submission. Wow, that's a big word. I think that's a big word to me. As humanity has a tendency to fight submission, and that's a subject that we all need to understand. We have to submit to the authorities that are not, of course, hurting us, you know, but to all authorities, whether we like them or not. But that's what Jesus did, submitted to his Father. Why did Jesus pray? A prayer life is necessary to do the will of God, right? Why did Jesus pray? Intimate relationship, like I just mentioned before, which points to what? It points to his humanity. Okay. And that's what I took from chapter 5. And there's many things, but you know. Chapter 6, learning to be helpless. I can guarantee there's been times the last week or two that I feel helpless. You go, how can you feel helpless, Pastor? I mean, how can you feel helpless? Just because I feel something doesn't mean it's true. Right? We may feel whatever, but I can feel. I share things with people and they go, oh, let me just give you right now what the Bible says. And look, I'm just venting. I know what the truth is. By the way, if I wasn't trying to be as faithful as I could, I would not be standing here today. But we have to remember that. One of the points about learning to be helpless is desperation when prayers go unanswered. I think we all have felt desperation. You know, wow, how can I feel this desperation? I'm a man of God. How can I feel this desperation? And again, remember that the whole point about God is maybe, maybe he's allowing the desperation because he wants you to get closer to him. Because we tend to just wander the other way. We just do. I was telling my brother, we're something else, aren't we? The minute we admit that we're something else mean that when I look at myself, me, personally, I'm talking about you, when I cannot see myself in this floor. That's how little I am. I am something else. Now, when we adopt that attitude, and trust me, sometimes I don't even think about it. Sometimes I could be prideful, right? So when I'm prideful, I diminish the Lord, right? But we have to be careful. If a prayer doesn't go unanswered, we wait and nothing happens, right? Nothing happens. Be careful about that. God already heard us. I'm not one to continue to pray the same thing over and over and over again, but I will pray for some people in different ways, you know. And you know, God already heard us. Well, if he's quiet, we shall stay still. Still. God is clear about that too. Still. Remember that movie Rudy? Sure, you have seen Rudy the movie. And that part with the priest asking, hey, you know, you're praying and so forth. And he says something, and the priest goes, well, we pray on our time, and God answered on his own time. Which is so true. He answered always on his own time. Another point is that we need to pray for the things that we don't think we need to pray for. Sometimes we just don't pray for the things that we should be praying for. It's like we think, oh, it's going to be okay. You see, God uses it to grab our attention and gets us closer to him. Another point is that genuinely meaningful and heartful prayer. I mean, we have to genuinely pray. And I know that sometimes we can find ourselves praying like, yeah, la, la, la. You know, we're going through the motions. And I have done that. I mean, Harry's, you know, it's like when somebody asks you to pray, just pray for them like we're doing here right here. That's the way to do it. You need prayer? Let's do it right now. Many people, you say, oh, yeah, I'll pray you when I get home. And you simply forget. They don't mean to forget, but they forget. If you need prayer anywhere, you need it right now, right? It's not later. But that genuinely meaningful and heartful prayer. I'm going to read this real quick here from page 42. I like what the author says here. And this is what he says. He says, I am starting to see there's a difference between saying prayers and honest praying. Both can sound the same on the outside. But the former is too often motivated by a sense of obligation and guilt, whereas the latter is motivated by a conviction that I am completely helpless to do life on my own. Or in the case of praying for others, that I'm completely helpless to help others without the grace and power of God. Powerful, what he writes there. Another point about learning to be helpless is seeking the Lord points to our need in recognizing our helplessness. I always tell people, if you want to resolve an issue, first recognize it. If we don't recognize our issues, then how can we resolve the issues? It's impossible, right? So it is important. You see, when at a crossroad, right? When at a crossroad, we need to recognize that there's only one true way. At a crossroads, you know, you can go four different ways. But when it comes to prayer, when it comes to God, there's only one way. Another point is that we have two choices in life. It's like when we believe, right? We have the choice of believing or not. It's that simple. There's no middle. Well, two choices when helplessness sets in is to continue to focus on the negative. We can do that, as I said earlier, or to gaze at the face of God. Those are the choices. There's no other choice. There's nothing in between. Now, the last point here is this. And I know that I fight this. I know because I come from this, and that's pride. I come from pride. That was my past. And I'm still prideful at times, right? Because I'm a man and I'm something else. But you see, pride leads to helplessness. It really does. And separates us from our relationship with God and prayer time. Actually, as we know, pride is the opposite of being humble, which is a word that continues. I read these chapters as I've been reading this book. That word keeps popping up in my mind. Prayer, humbleness, prayer, humbleness, prayer, humbleness. There's something about that. So this is what I'm going to share with you today. I will say this. In your quiet time, tomorrow, today, just pray for me. Just pray for me. Just pray for whatever I'm going through right now. and that the Lord just goes on and just show me the way and give me calm. Because it's not easy. It's not easy. Well, thank you. Have a good day.
All right. So let me just ask this question. You've been at this for a few weeks. You've had the book for about 4 or 5 weeks. You enjoying the book? If there's something that in your mind that has stuck out, if there's one thing that's really popped out so far, what's it been? Somebody? Anybody want to share that? If there's one thing that's just kind of stuck out. Darcy?
That I just need to be more like a child, you know, that I just take everything too seriously. I just really need to be more, you know, innocent in my prayer and just really relax and just sit back and go and come messy. That was in the book, come messy. It doesn't matter. I don't have to be perfect. You know, I can come just as I am, and God's not going to love me any less. Right. And it was a good reminder. It was definitely a good reminder.
Someone else? Scott?
Tony just touched on this. The fact that I have to feel helpless. I've never felt that in my life because I've always had to, always thought that I had to do things on my own.
Someone else? Don't even itch your ear because I'll come at you just like an auctioneer.
Mine's the same almost. Is it Michelle who just spoke?
Darcy?
Oh, there are two Darcys. Okay.
You know what?
I don't know this Darcy, but I know this Darcy's wonderful.
I'm sure you are too.
I appreciate what you said because that's the one thing that has come to mind is that we can approach God. We're His children. When our kids, especially when they're little, they didn't come up to us in a formal way, mother and father, I need to have this done, and, you know, real serious. It's just, I want. and it's a loving relationship, just back and forth all the time, like we had with our kids.
One of the things I think God's trying to teach me is right here in the book, it's pretty cool. It talks about His one-person focus. You know, when Jesus seen the multitudes, He would look at them, of course, and preach to them or whatever, teach them. But then, like, for example, at the pool of Bethesda, when He found the lame man that was sitting on the side of the pool trying to get in, His focus was narrowed to just that one person. And it really makes me think that in life sometimes, especially owning your own business and stuff, you're always multitasking. But really, when it comes to interacting with people or with God or whatever, you need to focus on that one person. And I'll never forget an interview. There was a guy who interviewed, remember Mr. Rogers from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? The one thing that stuck with me was that one statement he said. And this is a true story. He was on the set, and they were getting ready to film, and this person came in, and he wanted to meet him. So he sat down and was talking with him. Well, the director and the other people around him was trying to get Mr. Rogers, let's go. And he looked right at him and he says, right now, the most important person in the whole world is you. And if we as individuals could put that kind of focus and importance on everybody that we interact with, they would see the love of God in us because in today's world, including myself, everybody's in such a hurry to go to the next person that we don't spend the time to listen to whoever's speaking with us. And I point at myself because I'm extremely bad at it. Don't ask my wife, though, she'll tell you.
Yeah, that's where Denise and I are very different. I'm so shallow sometimes. I'll get in a room and I'll have 50 conversations for 30 seconds with 50 people. Denise, that is not the way it is with Denise. When you see Denise, it's one-on-one. It's all about you. I'm not moving to the next person until this conversation is taken care of. Thank God for Denise. Amen. So I want you to think about this a little bit. So where is the place and what is the time that you steal away and grab your Bible, begin to read, or maybe you do it this way like I do. First thing I do is I have a place, I pray, spend some time just quiet, praying and quiet and pondering. Then I get my Bible, then I read, and then I kind of engage a little bit more. Where is your time and place when you do that? Anybody want to share? Where is your time and place? Where is your consistency in that? Where do you do that at? Suzanne, where do you do it at?
Multiple. So it's kind of weird. I actually am glad in a way that God gave me my two melanomas last year, because I was really having trouble multitasking and I always felt so busy, and then he kind of decided, okay, you're going to have to take 10 minutes a day twice a day. So I was really having trouble doing my massages in the morning because I was so sleepy. So I started doing the Encounter app. And so it's about 20 minutes and I would set my alarm clock, and so I had to do this. And it just was so peaceful to start my day that way. Okay. And so sometimes the very things that in some ways are hard on us, you know, God just says, okay, guess what? You thought you were all this and you were busy? I'm going to interrupt it. And it was a blessing.
How many are morning people doing that? How many are nighttime people doing that? Okay. How many are in the afternoon? Nobody in the afternoon? Okay. Morning or night, it doesn't make a difference when, but it does make a difference when you spend time. It always makes a difference when you spend time. In our busy world, that is one thing the devil is trying to steal from us, is time.
You know, I mean it sincerely. It sounds kind of like a joke, but I got a friend of mine who's Catholic, and I talked to Tom, and I've talked to the people in the life group a few times, but we've been going back and forth for like a year. And the good thing about that is, man, I've been finding myself looking in the Bible more than ever. And we're just going back and forth, talking, sharing Bible verses, sharing different things. And so I would recommend finding somebody who's not necessarily on the same wavelength as you are, so to speak, that you can have interaction with. It doesn't have to be a Catholic or a Jewish person or a Muslim, but if you just have people that you can go back and forth, that you can bounce different questions off each other, dig into the Bible. And it seems to be working really good. It kind of drives me crazy, like I think I told you before, but it's working out pretty good, actually.
It's good. All right. Our topics of conversation in 5 and 6, thinking about this word helplessness. Now, how many like that word? How many like helplessness? Tony made comment about this. He said this specifically. He said, we feel helpless. But the reality is that we are being helped. But this idea of helplessness is the John 15. How many understand John 15? He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, if you do not abide in me, you can do nothing. And so what's he talking about there? What do you mean you can't do anything? Well, we get the idea of the vine and the branch. You got to be connected, because that's where the life comes from. And so hopefully we can be reminded that the life comes through our connection and ongoing relationship with Jesus. See, sometimes we forget. It's not just the connection, it's the staying connected. Because this is, I think I wrote it down here, God's life comes to us through our ongoing relationship with Jesus. And so we really need to keep that in mind. So I just encourage you in your times of quiet times with the Lord. Now, let me ask you this question, then I want you to have some conversation at your table. You don't need to share this, but if I were to ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the worst and 10 being the greatest, if I could ask you, how is your, I'm gonna term it this way, your prayer and devotional life, your quiet time, your connection time with God, what would you say that would be from 1 to 10? Think of it right now. Put that in your head. Lock it in your head. What is that? Now, here's what I want you to do around your table. I want you to share with each other with what has been brought up in the book so far, what we've talked about today. How could you, or what could you do differently, or something that you could add or to make a difference in that, just to move you one number? Not from a 3 to a 7, not from a 5 to a 10, but maybe a 6 to a 7 or a 3 to a 4. That's what I want you to talk about at your tables. Think about it. What can you do? Doug, would you be the table leader there? Suzanne, would you be the table leader there? Let's see. Dominic, would you be the table leader here? Make sure that you get around everybody. And Keith, why don't you do this? Why don't Keith, why don't you guys kind of hook up with, come over here with the Romanos and with Candy. So you got a good table. And Aaron, you be the, get that conversation going over there. And then, let's see, Sid, why don't you make sure the conversation is live there. Did I point here? Joan, make sure the conversation is live at that table. Let's spend just about 5-7 minutes, and let's begin to hear what that would be like, what that would be like, and then I want you to make some comments after. All right. Everybody get a chance to share. Hopefully that was good, good reminder. Let me ask you this question. What don't you pray for? Now, you don't need to answer this, but what'd you say? Pay, you don't pray for patience. Yeah. Was that you, Dominic? Yeah, okay. Never pray for patience. God will give it to you. But think about this. What don't you pray for? Maybe during the course of the week, because I think sometimes we feel like, okay, we got this, and we can kind of go on our own. But the whole context behind John chapter 15 is God didn't design it that way. And what we're trying to get and what we're trying to have is spiritual in nature. So His word is spirit, and it feeds us. That's relationship that we have with Him in prayer and intimacy is spiritual, and that's what feeds us. So in reality, we can't go it on our own. And I think sometimes we just think we can. Sometimes we just forge ahead. So I would encourage you to think through that. What don't you pray for? And for me, I am learning to pray about all things. I mean, I came, when I came to Christ, I was already doing a lot of things as far as business and owning real estate and that kind of stuff. And I did a lot on my own and realized in a very short amount of time after I became a believer is God wants to be involved in every area of my life. So I try to pray about everything. And so, you know, I think he made this comment in the book about you don't create intimacy, you make room for it. You can't get to know God on the fly. So it takes time. I mean, I don't know about Fred and Dominique. I don't know about you. I don't know why I'm picking on you guys, but I am tonight. But, I mean, if you guys really want to have a close relationship and really know one another, you got to spend time together. And how many times were you trying to do that and you had three boys run around the house? How'd that work? That was difficult. So what did you need? Date night! A babysitter! Please! For what reason? So just the two of you. It's just the two of you. There's a song, an old song that says, I miss my time with you, those moments together. I don't even know who sings it. And it was a song about the Lord. He how the Lord feels toward us, just that one-on-one time that we need to have. So any relationship, we need just that alone time to be together. And we're going to need to take time. And we can't just do it as we go. I like that when he said that on the fly. I looked that up. I kind of, you know, I know what on the fly means, but I looked it up. Here's if you never knew it. You do it quickly, often while you're doing something else. Often while you're doing something else, without preparing and without thinking too much about how it should be done. So there's why we should not try to do life with Christ on the fly. Okay, so this whole idea about this helplessness, or what I like to say sometimes is we need to understand it's this idea of dependence. And we really need to trust and rely on Him for our life. If He knows our yesterdays, our todays, and our tomorrows, and really, where do we need to be running to? We need to be running to Him. He knows us all together. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, that area of scripture where, remember where Paul said, you know, that he was, there was an angel or a minister of Satan that was buffeting him, and he prayed, "Lord, just remove that from me." The long and short of the conversation is Jesus saying, "I don't really need to remove him. I just need you to understand that when that comes, I'm there to help you. What I will be is strengthen your weakness." It says it this way in the Message Bible. He says, really, it's my grace is all you need. And let me translate that again. Grace is the help of God. So you just need the help of God in your life. That's all. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the men and women of faith. It says, in their they become strong in the fight. I love that. We can't live on mountaintops. There's no vegetation. There's no food. It's harsh. Life is in the valley. And so we need to understand that there are going to be difficulties. It's not going to be easy all the time. But when we think we're weak or we feel helpless, we're not weak and we're not helpless. And sometimes it's in the struggle that we become strong, because in the struggle is when His strength comes into our weakness, comes into its own in the midst of our weakness. All right, let me just, next week we are going to be looking at chapters 7 and 8, so your homework next week is for chapters 7 and 8. I kind of want to make a couple comments here. I made comment that I've been praying about some things personally in my life for the Lord to help me see me better. And, you know, that's kind of a tricky thing sometimes, or not tricky, but it's just, do I really want to know, you know? And I guess, yes, I really do want to know. I really want to know what's going on in here, because my life needs to keep lining out with what God is wanting for me. And so as we see our weakness more clearly, we begin to grasp our need for grace. My weakness, our weakness, we see it wrong. Our weakness is a doorway for the help of God in our life. And if we think that we can do this on our own, we're very, very mistaken. How are we going to live a spiritual life without spiritual source, right? This is what we need in our life. So all of us at times in our life have been faced with difficulties. And those difficulties, Paul said it this way. He said, once I heard what that about how my strength comes into its own as weakness, he says, once I heard that, I just was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and I began to appreciate the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. now I just take all these things in stride. He starts this conversation like this. He says, Satan's angel did his best to try to get me down, when in fact what he did is he pushed me to my knees. Wow. We just need to reorient ourselves. It's that upside downness of the gospel, right? When we're weak, we're strong, and we're strengthened. All right, let me, in this way, have you been reading through, anybody been reading through Psalms? Have you been reading through Psalms? Have you been going through this? I would encourage you to do that. I was thinking about this yesterday, or actually a couple days ago. It was finally nice enough for me to go outside again and have my devotions. I love that. And this thought came to me. Because I would encourage you to pray and to read and to pray. Whichever, read and pray and read. Do both of them together. See, if you pray and do not read, it's like driving on a road with no signage. You are not sure where you are. If you read and do not pray, it's like you're driving your car with little fuel in it. You'll get a ways, but not where you need to get. So let me just encourage you with that. Amen?